This is the second in our series of growing in prayer. And while I was thinking about where to go from last week, where we talked about the fact that we need to grow in prayer and that God is into prayer, I got a prompting, because I don't know whether you've noticed, but with a lot of preaching these days, especially when it's to do with cultural change and what's going on in our society at the moment, there's been an increasingly frequent phenomenon where a pastor will get up and start his message by apologising. First thing he says, look, well, I'll give you an example, and I'll give you a non-culturally sensitive example. So let's take the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment says, in my best thundering voice, thou shalt not steal. But before I go any further, let me remind you that God loves thieves. And we're also called to remember that thieves are people too. And we're not here to discriminate against them. After all, the Bible says to love the thief, but hate the thievery. And I myself have friends who are thieves. And I love them dearly. But we just can't get away from the fact that God's word tells us you must not steal. So just remember as we delve into God's word this morning that God loves thieves. Have you ever heard anything similar about, perhaps not thievery, but different cultural contexts? Now, I'm all for being culturally sensitive, but we have to be careful we don't apologise for God's stance on issues just before we preach them. Takes away a bit of the power of the message, I think. And so, I'm not going to apologise. I remember my old pastor, Laurie Staples, used to say that the gospel should elicit three things from people. It should make them glad, sad, or mad. Now, I think there's a fourth one. I know there are some people who are sad and mad when they hear it, but not too many are sad and mad, glad and sad. And so, there'll be people here today who are at a place, because we're talking about prayer, and I was going to apologize. I was going to say, well, there are going to be some people here for whom my message may not have significance because they've got a magnificent prayer life. And immediately I felt God call me out on that and said, who are they? Because I haven't met them. And so I think to rephrase it differently, there are going to be some people here who are at a place in their prayer life where they are going to be glad for something to inspire them to greater heights. There are some who will feel sad because they feel unable to make the changes that they feel they should. And there are going to be some that are mad that their inadequacies are going to be highlighted and they're going to feel exposed and guilty. And there might even be some, again, who are sad and mad. So hopefully I can address all of those. But prayer is this idea that God wants an intimate relationship with it. In fact, God insists on having an intimate relationship with us, and it's not something we should be apologising for. I think the main thing that trips us up, the main thing we apologise, and I don't think we apologise to other people. Most of us spend our time apologising to God. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Who's ever used that one? Just me. Oh, okay. Ooh, okay. But the thing that trips most of us up, whether we want to admit it or not, is that we're very busy people. Is that who here feels that they're pretty lazy? No. Okay. We'll pray for these guys afterwards. But we often slip into that mindset that we're too busy to pray. Now, when I say that, hopefully I'm not taking it to the extreme. I'm not implying that nobody's praying. But what I think happens to a lot of people, and I've experienced this myself, is that our prayer becomes shallow, short, unconnected, because it's not that we're not praying, it's just that our praying isn't doing anything. I get a lot of people who complain that their prayer time feels shallow. They're doing things by rote. There's no sense of God's presence. Prayer is not empowering. Prayer seems unproductive, or prayer is a chore. Judging by your silence, none of you have ever experienced those things. But I think a lot of us feel discouraged and disconnected from God doing the very thing that He designed to connect us to Him and encourage us through this intimate connection. So I think there are a couple of questions we could ask. First one, what is God doing wrong? There's nothing wrong with asking that question, but I think the answer is pretty obvious. I don't think it's actually God who is the problem here. The blame doesn't really lie with him. And so the real question is, what are we doing wrong? What has changed in our mindset? What may not have even occurred to us in our mindset? And even if we have a good mindset about prayer, how can we change things to increase our intimacy with God? And so there's a great story in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 14, verse 15, there's a guy sitting at a table with Jesus and Jesus is talking. And I think this guy says what we all feel. Hearing Jesus speaking, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "Whoa, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Who doesn't think that? I mean, we all crave the presence of God and the ability to be with God, to sit and to eat and to drink and to converse with God. Isn't that the pinnacle of what our faith is actually searching for? Who wouldn't want to be a part of such a blessing? But look what happens. In verse 16, Jesus replied with a story. He says, "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began to make excuses. One said, 'I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. I'm not coming to your banquet.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" And you sort of think, this is unbelievable. They were all too busy to attend. And I think, and if you read the story is actually not about prayer, but as you go on, it's actually all about the kingdom of God and who gets to enter the kingdom of God. And I think when it comes to prayer, we need to change our attitude about what God's invitation is. Instead of thinking that we're too busy to pray, what if we came to the understanding that we're actually too busy not to pray? See, Martin Luther is famous for saying something which I'm going to tell you later because I've gone ahead in my notes. What if we saw the busy seasons of our life not as an excuse that keeps us from spending purposeful time with God, but that the busyness is the reason we pray all the more? Because Martin Luther is famous for saying that he prayed 2 hours every day, except when he was really busy, and then he prayed for 3. And most of us think that sort of thinking is just crazy. I mean, the busier we are, the less time we've got. George is getting up in the morning. She's got a house to style. She's got a truck full of furniture to fill. And guess what happens? They're coming at 9:30 and she gets a phone call saying, "I'm early this morning. I'm coming at 8:30. Does Georgia say, "Oh, well, that's great. That gives me time to pray for another hour before I actually have to do what?" Logically, you see, it doesn't actually make sense to our minds. Georgia's first thought, well, I'm guessing here because I don't know what Georgia's first thought would be. But her first thought, if I was in her shoes, would be, what can I shed in my schedule to actually get this to happen? I'm going to have to not do this, not do that, get rid of this, stop doing that, and make things happen in that particular time frame. Is that, do we all do that? When something urgent comes up, we're actually making a list of what we can discard, not what we can, I'm just going to sit down and pray for an extra 15 minutes. Does that ever occur to people? Because this is what God is saying we should do. And, you know, who knows, who's heard about those people? And, you know, people who say, well, I spent hours sitting with God, just sitting in his presence and absorbing what he has to say. And we all sit there thinking, why can't I do that? Because, you know, I desire that sort of thing. Does anybody else? But if we're honest, the circumstances in our life force us to squeeze our prayers into the limited time available or pray on the go. That's not terribly in depth. I mean, I can pray in the car, and I've prayed in the car, but you've actually got to be careful that you don't wander into the next lane while you're praying and things. It's very hard to have maximum focus on God. And, you know, the last thing I'd want to do is have God give me a vision while I'm driving. That could be fatal. And so we sort of put our prayer into this box. But the great thing is we're not alone in this struggle. Even Jesus' friends struggled with this. And there's a well-known story again in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" Who knows Martha? "Tell her to come and help me." How many of our prayers are for God to come and help us do things, or perhaps for other people to change? Who's ever prayed that somebody in our life needs to get their act together? And God, if you could only just miraculously do something, I would be so happy. And guess what? God will do that. But the only person in your life he'll do it for is you. And we don't like to sort of admit that we might be the problem. But it says, "The Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Can you relate? Leading a home, a business, leading yourself or a ministry can leave very little time for anything else, including prayer. This state of distraction by the things of this world, the tasks, the urgent and the imperative, put enormous stress on our lives. And so we need to discover or rediscover what Mary had found. Rather than feeling too busy to pray, we need to understand that prayer is actually the most essential part of our life as a Christian. It's the most important part of our day. Whether you're leading a business, whether you're a homemaker, a small group leader, or you're just leading yourself, prayer should be the most important part of our day. It connects us with our Heavenly Father. It brings transformation, peace, and guidance. Martha resented Mary sitting at Jesus' feet because prayer can feel unproductive. Has anybody ever felt that? Prayer is time you put aside, which is a waste of time because you're not able to do other things. It's very easy for us in our busyness mindset to see, I prayed, but I didn't see an answer. And we are tuned in with our minds and even our education, our training tunes us to enjoy jobs that have a completion. Is anybody like that? I like to start my day and know that by the end of the day that something will have gone from start to finish. And you feel that satisfaction. But when you pray and God takes 20 years to answer, it's a bit hard to get that sense of completion in the first week, year, decade. And our mind can convince us that what we're doing is unproductive. But that's far from actually true, because prayer is a long-term commitment. Sometimes there are quick answers, but often there is patience required in prayer, that P word that we all hate. That's the thing we never pray to God for in case he gives it to us. Now, these are just two reasons that get in the way of people praying. They may not be the reasons that stop you. And I'm not going to apologize for implying that you're not praying as much as you should. Because even if you are, there are ways that I think God wants to change our mind so that we pray differently. I do not pray the same as I did 20 years ago when I was a much younger Christian. Because I believe that God has revealed things and my connection with God has changed over those years. But it doesn't change unless you actually want it to change. I know some people who believe the same things, do the same things, and interact with God exactly the same way they did the day they got saved, because they haven't tried to advance or grow in their prayer life. We need to actually answer that question. What is holding us back from praying productive prayers? What gets in the way of you having a fruitful prayer life? I won't make you do it now, but you need to go home and write it down. What is stopping you? Be honest. Write it down. Confess it before God, and then give it a title. Write in capital letters just above it and underline it the word excuse, because that's what it is. I mean, there are times when I feel too busy to pray. There's a time when I feel that my prayers are not always productive, but I recognize my absolute need for prayer. Without it, my days don't go as well. I'm more anxious and worried. I'm a worse leader at home, at church, and my relationships suffer. Prayer must not be the activity we cut out when we're pressed for time. Because our Christian faith is actually all about dependence and what the Bible calls abiding, being with God. And all too often we push God to one side because we're too busy. And yet, it's a bit like saying, I need to get somewhere in a hurry. I've got a car there, but I'll just leave it locked there and I'm going to walk because I'm in a hurry. I can't be bothered driving the car. And people look at you like, but it's going to get you there faster. It's better. It's going to help you. Prayer is a bit like that. If only we could actually view it like a car. It's actually something that's something in our life which can get us to places faster with a better mindset, clearer vision, better interactions with people. But we don't. We see it as that's something that's hard. That's something that's not working for me. It's something I'm going to ignore and get on with my day because that feels a lot better to me because that's what I see results in. And yet, it's God who supplies our life. It's God who empowers our life. He meets our needs. And to do that, we need to connect with him to accomplish what he desires to do in and through us in our lives. Frequently, we see in the history of the church that busy men and women were given often to prayer. They realized the necessity and the power of prayer. And so my prayer is that we too would recognize the necessity and the power of prayer, lay down our excuses, and give ourselves over to the regular practice of prayer. Now, one thing about preaching is that my attempt is to give people simple answers or simple processes or things that we can grasp to actually change things. But I know there are no simple answers to things. This is one of the things I think that we run into problems when we try and explain our faith. People come and say, well, why is there so much suffering in the world if God is a loving God? Anybody ever had that one? And I would love for there to be a simple answer. But the thing we should recognize that life isn't simple. That simple answers are just an excuse to be able to refute them. A lot of people today, if you can't give them a simple answer, don't want to know the answer because they think the whole world should be able to be described in chunks of simple answers. I pity them for the rest of their lives because I haven't met anything in life which really comes to pass through a simple answer. And so when I say, you know, this is what we need to do, this is what we need to recognize, this is how we need to go about, I know it's not simple. I know it's not going to be the same for everybody. But the simple part of it is that we have to start. Recognizing that need is the first step to say, okay, perhaps we should talk to God about how we pray. Not everybody likes praying in the morning. Who's an early bird? Loves to get up, 5 o'clock, pray. Who's an owl? Midnight's a great time to pray. And the early birds look at the owls and say, well, you've ruined your day. No, no, we just started 8 hours early. But you need to get into a rhythm. Find out where God talks to you. I know God likes to talk to me in the shower. I'm not really sure why. But Vicky will tell you that it doesn't actually make me take more showers. Said be good if it did. But no, let's not go there. But we need to take a look as part of your prayer time this week. Stop. Don't do what you normally do. And start to think about, okay, how can this be better? How can this change? What can I add? What do I need to take away? What is distracting me? What am I afraid of? Sometimes fear. I mean, sometimes we don't want to ask God stuff because we're afraid he might tell us. But we need to make sure that, especially in today, that our busyness isn't killing us. As Corrie ten Boom, who's ever heard of her? She actually said, beware the barrenness of a busy life because it can get that way. But no matter how busy we might be, let's not sacrifice our intimacy and communion with God. Can we all stand? Intimacy is a funny word. If you say, be intimate with somebody, there's a different picture in all of your minds when I say that. And all the men, shame on you. But we need to understand that all relationships start with a meeting. To many people, the concept and the idea of God is that he is a powerful deity far away. And that far awayness either makes him irrelevant or unable to be understood. Whereas Jesus, because he came as fully God to be fully human and died on a cross and rose again for our sins, wants to meet us face to face. He's not sitting in heaven on a throne made of marble and gold with a big red button that says smite on it. And every couple of minutes he writes a name on it and pushes it. You just hope that your name doesn't come up. That's not the God that we serve, not the God that we follow. He actually wants to meet with us, to connect with us, and have a relationship with us. But he's also aware that we actually have to come to that table, that meeting of our own free will. And then we have to humble ourselves to say, although I want a relationship. I want to acknowledge that you are God. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And this relationship involves me putting my life in your hands. It's a pretty gutsy move. But once you've made that move, it changes everything. And I don't know everybody here this morning. I don't know what your heart is, what your relationship with God is like. But I want to offer you an opportunity this morning to start that relationship, to actually come before God and say, Lord, I put my life in your hands. I ask you to wash my old life away. I turn from that life to a new life with you. And we do that, make that start by praying a prayer that invites Jesus into your life. And after the service, if that's you, I'd love to pray that with you. But right now, could I ask everybody just to close their eyes? If that is you, you'd like to make that decision and put Jesus as number one in your life. Well, you know that you've done it once, but you're living a life that certainly hasn't put him anywhere near number one, possibly not even number two or three, and that you need to actually make a recommitment to put him back at number one as Lord and Saviour. I'd love to pray a prayer, as I say, after the service, but I'd like to know who I'm praying for. If that's you, while nobody's looking around, could you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. Jesus wants to be in your life. Awesome. Let's just look to heaven right now. Mighty God, I thank you that your word fills us, enables us, and encourages us. I thank you that as we go out this week, taking your word with us, we not only speak it to others, but we speak it back to you. And we ask that you speak into our lives. Give us fresh revelation, fresh insight, and a fresh passion for conversation with you. Let our prayer lead our life, and not our life trample our prayers. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being number one in my life. Amen.